God our Father, we thank you for the encouragements we've just heard from Connor about prayer. Thank you for the way that he reminded us so winsomely, really, and in the reality of just being himself, or the wonder of having a relationship with you. And what a motivation it is for us to pray. We can pray. You've made it possible, and you're ready and you're willing to listen to us. And thank you for what we've been learning from Jesus' prayer in John 17 over January. And we ask, Lord, that as we come to this final section of the prayer, that you'd help Matt to preach and teach it faithfully. And may we have minds that are ready to be won over to your way of thinking, and hearts and wills that are ready to be transformed by your word. And Lord, help us to listen carefully now as Simon reads for us before Matt comes and preaches. Amen.
The reading is taken from John 17, verse 20 to 26. It's on page 1089 in the Church Bibles. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
Hey, how you doing? For those of you who don't know me, my name's Matt. I head up our youth and children's work here, and try and look after the families a little bit. I don't know about you. Somebody once said of John's Gospel, something along the lines of, I can't remember exactly what they said, but that it was shallow enough for a toddler to paddle in, and deep enough for a theologian to swim in. I don't know about you, but when you hear a reading like that, I just think that I'm drowning in it at first glance. So what I'd like you to do before I go on to explain what's going on here, I'd love you to if you've already shut your Bibles, open them up again, page 1089, and just read through that again, just quietly in your own minds. Get a grip of what's going on there. It's so dense at times. It'd be really helpful for me for you to be able to follow the train of thought at least a little bit as we go through. So go for it. Read through just quietly, 20 to 26. Okay, by the number of faces looking at me, I'm guessing that most of you have got there. If you haven't, I apologise. Hopefully you'll get a grip of it as we go through it anyway. A few years ago, I was a ministry trainee up at Christchurch Fulwood up the road, and sort of an apprentice like Chris is here. And one day, I'd just finished giving a Bible talk up there when my doctor, who happened to be a member of the congregation up there, he walked past me, tapped me on the shoulder, and said, I just wanted to let you know that I'm praying for you. Now, at first, this came as a great encouragement. Oh, thanks very much. That's really nice. You're praying for me. But then it sank in. My doctor had just told me he was praying for me. Good grief, I almost had a heart attack there. And then, has he seen something in my face as I spoke? Is he that good a doctor that he diagnosed something wrong with me from 20 feet away? Then I got thinking, well, I just recently had some knee surgery. Had he got some bad news that he thought I'd already been told? Had the surgery gone wrong? Was he praying that I'd be healed of a terrible knee problem? Should I have had a letter telling me to get to the hospital quickly? So, with a bad knee, of course, now, I hobbled home as fast as I could. I couldn't run, my knee could be in bits. I phoned up my doctor and said, "Doctor, tell me, why do you think I need praying for? I'm going to lose my leg." To which he laughed and said, "No, Matt, I was simply trying to encourage you. Keep going, teaching the Bible. You did a great job today." Whew. As I reflected, though, on that experience later on, I learned something really quite important about prayer. It's pretty obvious. I'm sure you're all going to be like, "Well, took you that long to realise it? You're already teaching the Bible and you haven't worked this out?" But I realised that what we pray is massively important. Because what we pray actually reveals a lot about us. It reveals what we think, what our priorities are, what our hopes are, excuse me, what our needs are. The content of my doctor's prayers could have really been anything, couldn't they? He could have been praying for my health. He could have thought that I'd said something wrong in my talk and was praying for my relationship with the Lord Jesus. He could have not liked me and been praying that I'd get a new job in France. He could have been praying that I would babysit for his children that evening. You see, priorities are revealed in prayer. He was praying that God would use me to get the message of the Bible to more people. He was a godly man. And as we come to this final section of Jesus' prayer, verses 20 to 26, then I want us to see that this is a prayer that reveals a lot about Jesus, about his passion, his heart, his goals and his purpose. And the first thing that I want us to see is the focus of Jesus' prayer. And the focus of Jesus' prayer is us. Do you see that there? Look at verse 20. Remember, Jesus has just eaten the Last Supper. He's in a room surrounded by his disciples. Judas has just run out to betray him. And Jesus prays this: "I do not ask for these only." You can picture him looking around the room at his disciples. "I'm not asking for these only, but also for those who would believe in me through their word." Jesus is saying, "I'm praying for all who would follow me from every age and culture. Any who've accepted, trusted, believed in the passed down Bible testimonies of these disciples about me." Which means that if you're a Christian here tonight, if you believe and trust in what the Bible teaches us about Jesus, then as Jesus prays these next words, he had you and me in the forefront of his mind. Jesus, God's Son, Creator, Sustainer of the world, in his very last minutes of freedom before his arrest, trial and death, takes time out to talk to his Heavenly Father about you and me. As he heads into his death, he does so with hopes and purposes for us. Don't know about you, but as I realised that, it made me want to sit up and listen. But what is Jesus' heart and hope and purpose for me? We'll look at verse 20 again. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word," that is us, "that they may be one." Go on to verse 22. "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Verse 23, "I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one." You can't miss it, can you? Jesus prays that his people, his church, Christians, you and me, would be one. Jesus wants his church to be a united church. But what does Jesus mean by that? What does a united church mean? What does Christian unity, Christian oneness look like? Is it simply trying to find the lowest common denominator between us all? At least we can all agree that there's a God out there. Okay, right, that's fine. We're united. Does it mean that there should be unity at all costs? Never ever rock the boat. Stay united, whatever else other people do. Does it mean that we all have to look and dress and act in exactly the same way? Does unity mean uniformity? Does it leave no room for diversity? In which case, looking around this room, this prayer has a long way to go before it's even been close to being answered. But what does Christian unity, Christian oneness look like? Well, you'll be pleased to hear that Jesus does qualify what it looks like, as he tells us that it is centred upon Jesus, as he's revealed in the Bible. So verse 20 again, we are going to get beyond verse 20, I promise. Verse 20 again, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, the disciples' word. Jesus expects people to read the accounts of these first disciples and to have faith in him. And why is that important? We'll look at verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus says here, God has given a glory to Jesus. And Jesus has passed that on to us so that we can be united. Let me explain what Jesus is saying there. You see, the word glory throughout the Bible, and particularly in John's Gospel, is often sort of shorthand for the revelation of God. God making himself known. So just look across at verse 3. We looked at it a few weeks ago. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth. I've made you known, made your name known on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And Jesus is saying, I've made you known. I've glorified you through my life, my teaching, my miracles, my impending death and resurrection. And that's what verse 25 and 26 tell us too, isn't it? O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus, in glorifying God, in making God known, has both pointed the world to God and paved the way to a restored relationship with God. That's the message that Christians call the gospel. And the way that he reveals God the Father to you and me, well, it's through what the Bible tells us about him. The accounts of Jesus' teaching and miracles and death and resurrection handed down to us from eyewitnesses. The glory of God that Jesus talks about in verse 22 is passed on to us as we learn, study and believe in the words of the Bible about Jesus. After all, he's the centerpiece of the Bible's message. And that's what verse 20 says, isn't it? I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. It's the word about Jesus that unites us as he reveals the Father to us. So unity is centered upon trusting and obedience to Jesus through the message of the gospel as revealed in the Bible. But it's more than that. You see, Christian unity is not just about having a common belief. Look again at verse 22. The glory of God that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. As you and I become Christians, that is, as we trust and believe in the gospel, the message of Jesus, then the Bible assumes we become spiritually united with, tied into Jesus himself. So John 15, just pack a page, talks about Jesus being a vine and us being the branches. And as we become Christians, we're grafted on to the vine, we're joined to him. We are supernaturally, spiritually, intrinsically united with Christ, and as we're united to him on the vine as different branches, we're united to one another. It's like imagine a big bicycle wheel, if you can, with Jesus in the middle and us as the spokes coming out of the centre. But we may be different in all sorts of ways: race, age, sex, class, jobs and interests, but the Bible says elsewhere, if we believe in the gospel, if we believe in Jesus Christ, living, dying, rising again, to make it possible to have a friendship with God, then we are all one in Christ Jesus. He is at the center, bringing us all together, uniting us. If you hear nothing else about that point, hear this. Jesus is the centerpiece of Christian unity. It is him who unites us. So because you love, serve, obey, trust Jesus, the person sitting next to you, if they love, serve, obey and trust Jesus, is united to you. If you were to get on a plane and travel to Australia and met a Christian out there, because you both love, serve, obey, trust Jesus, you are united with them. At Christ Church Central is a family of Christians. Because they love, serve, trust Jesus, the centerpiece of the gospel, are united with Christ Church Fulwood, St. Thomas Crooks, The Crowded House, Crickieth Family Church, St. John Newlands in Hull, many more. Because Jesus holds us all together as the centerpiece of the gospel. That's why we have things like the Yorkshire Gospel Partnership. That's why it's important to be members of things like that. You see, Christians as individuals and churches, biblically speaking, cannot operate on their own. Christians are united. They are intrinsically and spiritually linked to one another through the gospel of Jesus. But there's no such thing as a Christian individual. But don't think you can be a Christian and a loner. You know, the Bible uses the metaphor of family, brother and sister. You see, this prayer of Jesus has been answered because as soon as we became Christians, we are united. But the flip side of that means that Christian unity can't therefore be unity at all costs. If Christians are united around the message of a restored relationship with God revealed through Jesus as written in the Bible, and if Jesus is at the center of that, then Jesus here certainly isn't praying for us to be united with those who would twist, misinterpret, change or ignore the glory of God in Scripture. Which means we are not one with, say, Jehovah's Witnesses, because they deny Bible truths about God. We are not united with those who seek to change the message of the Bible to make it more palatable. We're not one with those who practice Islam or Judaism or Sikhism. Because biblical unity is not let's just agree with everyone, as some people would have us believe. No, we're united in Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Of course Jesus expects us to love others, to treat them well. But that's very different, isn't it, to standing shoulder to shoulder with them. Christian unity is not unity at all costs. So there will be times, and often they're painful times, where ties may have to be cut, partnerships may not be entered into, people may leave local churches because there are firm, unmovable truths that unite us, and without them, Christian unity, this unity that Jesus prays for, cannot happen. Which kind of links me to the next thing that I want us to see, which is that Christian unity is God-given unity. It's not something we can chase after. So look again at verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Do you see that? It's God the Father who has made himself known in order to unite us both to himself and to one another. Remember, this passage is Jesus' prayer. He's talking to his Father in heaven, and he's asking him that we would be united. He's not talking to us and commanding that we be united. You see, I think there's an assumption here that Jesus says, on our own, we will not succeed in producing unity outside of God's plans. That's why Jesus asks his Father to make it happen. Why Jesus talks to God and asks him to bring about unity. He can't command it because we can't do it. Which means actually, this has some fairly major global consequences as well as local ones. You see, the world I think is when we think about it, it's used to broken relationships, isn't it? There's broken relationships all over the place. And we're used to trying to fix them. So religious groups have what is called the ecumenical movement, which seeks to bring faith groups together to unite them. Globally, we have peace summits. Culturally, we're sinking into pluralism, which seeks to remove what might divide us by arguing, well, all beliefs are equal in weight and truth. Which then leads us politically to things like the Equality Bill, that seeks to remove any differences by arguing all people's thoughts and beliefs are equal. Now, don't get me wrong, I think equality is brilliant when it comes to people. God did create us equal. But not all our thoughts and beliefs deserve equal footing. Legislate for that and we hit a very slippery slope very quickly. But actually what Jesus is saying here is, if we really want unity, world unity, if we want Israel and Palestine to get on, if we want East and West to understand one another, then that will only truly come through the message of reconciliation found in the gospel. As their peoples are united to Jesus and so to one another. If we want to unite broken families, friendships, workplaces, then actually we must start preaching and teaching the glory of God revealed through Jesus in the Bible. You see, the gospel is how God brings about unity. And Jesus wants a united church. But that's not all that Jesus wants. It's not his only passion in this prayer. So look at verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. That Jesus is talking about in the future when he gets into glory, into heaven. Let me read that again. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me from the foundation of the world. You see, Jesus' passion, yes, he wants a united church, but Jesus also wants to populate heaven. And you see, look at verse 21. Jesus asks that they may all be one so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And he repeats himself in verse 23, so that the world may know that you have sent me. You see, Jesus wants to populate heaven, and our unity, church unity, us being united, our oneness, is one of Jesus' strategies for his mission, for populating heaven. Now, I reckon that comes as a bit of a sort of sideswipe to some of us. I think lots of us probably think of evangelism, mission, as something we do on our own with our friends. I must talk to them. I must be a good witness. In fact, actually, the last thing that I would dream of doing is bringing them to meet my Christian friends. Bringing them to church. No way. That'd be a nightmare. But Jesus says here, no. Evangelism, outreach, populating heaven is a corporate activity. As one writer on this passage that I read puts it, every time we gather together, we either strengthen or weaken the evangelistic appeal of our church by the quality of relationships with our fellow church members. But Jesus expects that as the world looks in at Christians in community, they ought to be challenged about who Jesus is. Which means that as the world looks in on Christians and on us here at Central, our unity should be visible to the world. You see, it's all very well me standing here and saying, Christian, you and I are united. We're united in Christ. We're already one if we have faith. And then the world looks in and sees us divided and broken. How on earth can they believe that Jesus made it possible to be reconciled to God if we can't even be civil, united and reconciled with one another? At Christ Church Central, we've got to be what we already are. God, as we've heard, has answered Jesus' prayer. Spiritually speaking, if we are Christians, we are united. But one day in heaven, all division will be broken down and that will be seen perfectly. But in the meantime, you and I have got to get on with getting on. We've got to show the world very practically that we are one, that we are united. After all, Where else do you get a bunch of people from China and Japan and Malaysia and Iran and America and Scotland, Wales and England, Ireland, Africa, men, women, 5-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 30-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 80-year-olds, students, retired, employees, unemployed, rich, poor, black, white, Wednesdayites, Unitedites, meat-eaters, vegetarians, vegans, lefties, righties, Radio 1, XFM, Classic FM, Radio 4 listeners coming together. But we live in a world that is used to division and separation. We need to be a church. And I don't just mean central, although it begins at home, doesn't it? But I mean a church as in all Christians who work hard at oneness, at unity. Not at all costs. It's got to be oneness around the Lord Jesus revealed in the Bible. But where Jesus is Lord, let's stand united. I mean, if the world sees cliques and gossip and backbiting and bullying and infighting, if all they hear is, oh, I wouldn't have done it like that. Did you see what she's done? If they hear our church is better than their church, oh, central at 4 is better than central at 6. Oof, they baptise babies. They wave their arms in the air where they sing. They let women preach. The music is dreadful. The leaders won't let me do it my way. What good are we? What good are we? What is different in here than out there? How on earth can we all say we're all one in Christ Jesus and then go about giving each other a kicking? Of course, we must have some room for debate and question. There must be provision made for differing opinions and preferences when it's a secondary, extra-biblical option issue. But we mustn't let these differences split us and divide us. If we want our churches to grow, if we want heaven to be populated, then we must be what we are, all one in Christ Jesus. Which means, very, very practically, if you have a difference with somebody else in this room, go and get it sorted out. Now, it might take time, it might take heartache. If you need help working through issues, then come talk to Tim or me or Pete or Fiona or your Gamma team leaders. But let's work hard to stand united. Because your division, our division, may be having a detrimental effect on the evangelistic endeavours of this church. And verse 24, Jesus is all about populating heaven. He prays that you will be there, which is pretty amazing stuff in itself. But verse 21 and 23, he also wants others to be there too. And he uses our unity as a means of getting them there. Our unity points to Jesus. Now, I don't think that at Central, actually, we're too bad with disagreeing with one another and infighting. I'm not sure that I would want to describe us as a disunited church in the way that I just have. But if we only think of unity as getting on, then we need to get back to the passage and see one more thing that unity looks like. So let's read from verse 20 again. It's a good verse, verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see, church unity should mirror God's unity. Do you see Jesus saying, the unity I want for my church is so tight, so strong a bond, that I want it to be like what I have with God the Father. Now, the Bible paints a picture of the oneness of God. If you've been on the Passion for God course recently, you'll know all about it. The Father, Son and Holy Spirit, and it is so tight, so strong, that Jesus can say in John chapter 14, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So tight. And look what is the sort of the centerpiece of that relationship. Verse 26 of our passage. I made known to them your name and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Jesus wants our unity to be like that of God. the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, which love is at the centre. Our unity should be marked by love. And love doesn't simply stop at neutrality, does it? At keeping the status quo, at not arguing, at getting on. No, love goes the other way as well. It prompts action, doesn't it? So actually, love means sharing in each other's pains and heartaches and joys and hopes. It means loving one another as we love ourselves. It means actually breaking our necks to meet with one another, to share fellowship with one another, getting to church or Gamma Team, or just popping in to one another. See how they're doing. Because in Christ, we are one with them. When we hear a member of Christ Church Central, actually, when we hear a Christian is in need financially, medically, spiritually, if they're weary with life and work and family, then our being united to them, our oneness, our loving them, that will mean acting with great love, won't it? The love that the Father shows the Son. That it should lead us to help in whatever way we can. We ought to be in uproar. Uproar about Christians being persecuted across the globe. Because we are united to them. At one with them. And you see, if this is how we behaved as a church, if this is how we behaved as a church at Christ Church Central, if this is how we behaved worldwide, being what we are, united, then you can see how this would be attractive to others, can't you? You can see how this would prove to us that Jesus really is the one who's come to reconcile us to God. You can see how this would further and serve Jesus' passion to populate heaven. If people look in and see a united yet wholly diverse church, then what a testimony to the power of Jesus that would be. That's my prayer for Central, that over the coming months, we would grow numerically as we grow in unity. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are you're so bothered with populating heaven. We thank you so much that as you died for us, you brought us back into relationship with our Heavenly Father, but also that you reconciled us, brought us into relationship with one another. Heavenly Father, help us to be what you have made us. Help us to be a united church. Help us to be Christians who love and serve one another as we focus upon the great truths about you in the Bible. And Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we grow in unity, we would grow in number. That many would come to see the great power of reconciliation that your cross has achieved. And we pray that this great city of Sheffield will be transformed. Amen.